This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم كتابه في سورة الأعراف قل إنما حرم ربي الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن والإثم والبغي بغير الحق وأن تشركوا بالله ما لم ينزل به سلطانا وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. Throughout the summer, I intend to make this series about contemporary issues or tackling contemporary issues. I have a list of maybe 12 topics that come up in any given social conversation or gathering. You leave Muslim people to talk for 10 minutes and one of these issues will pop up. It won't be intended. It won't be driven by a specific figure. It doesn't matter whether I am there or not. One of these issues comes up. And it's talked about and it causes a lot of tension. Most people don't even agree on how to deal with it. But it keeps on coming up. And I think the summer is as good a time as ever, or as any, to talk about issues that we worry about, that we feel are important, and that we have yet to find a solution for. And I'm going to maybe tackle 7 to 8 of these topics out of the 12 that I have. The series before, when we talked about investing in the five categories of investment of community or social investment. Talk about education and mentorship and advocacy and outreach and financial centralization. This here is my attempt to help or move forward the idea of education and advocacy, because these topics will definitely need some degree of advocacy behind them in order for us to make some changes. Or else we are going to be stuck with 12 or more, they'll continue to grow, by the way, the list will get longer, of topics that we argue about or we're worried about or concerned about. We talk a lot about in our gatherings, but that's it. That's as far as it goes. It's just complaints. It's just things that we discuss and talk about, and then we get tired of talking about it, so we move on to something different because we don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And today, the first khutbah that I'm going to, the first topic I'm going to talk about is by far the number one. Meaning, out of the list of 12 things, there's a number one, and then there's a huge drop, and there's number two, three, four, and five. So this is by far, this is way ahead of everything. I have yet to have a gathering where people just talk about it, that this topic does not come up more than once. And I've never seen a topic that has caused so much worry amongst the Muslim community. I haven't. Like, I've never actually seen, even though I've lived in places where examples have, where there were good contenders. There were very good contenders to topics that people were worried about. But this is off the charts. People are talking about this all the time. And it's important that we start discussing it in a way that allows us to figure out a solution. Because I'm getting tired of talking about it socially, honestly. I'm trying to avoid it because it's just a headache. But here's my attempt to break it down and maybe put us on a track moving forward. In Surah Al-A'raf, in this ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out five things that he exclusively says are haram. He says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي. Meaning that all he made haram were these five things. They're very profound, and they're categorized. It's extremely interesting. This is a beautiful ayah for you to contemplate and study and learn. But I'm interested in the first one that he pointed out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, here. He said, حَرَّمَ رَبِّي الْفَوَاحِشِ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. The word fahish is a carpet term or an umbrella term. And it covers under it all promiscuous sexual activity. It's called fahisha. Sexual activity between a husband and a wife is called rafath. And we know that's haram in Hajj and during fasting. لَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. And then he says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. So between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, that's called rafath. Anything outside of that is called fawahish. Anything. Anything at all. Be creative. Be creative. Think of anything. Anything at all. You make the thought and that's fahisha. Anything. Wallahi, it's infinite. The number of fawahish are infinite. You can be as creative as you like. You can put together things that no one has ever thought of. It's haram because it's a fahisha. It's promiscuous sexual activity. مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. That which is publicly and socially available, it's haram. And that which is hidden is also haram. Now, we all know that. And you've heard many khutbas on these issues. I'm sure over the last year or so, I remember talking about this in 2016. And I was shut down at the time, mind you, and then I talked about it again in 2018, and I was shut down again, and now everyone is talking, okay, fine, we're there, now we think this is important. Unfortunately, as Muslims, for some reason, we always arrive at the party only 40 to 50 years later after the legislation has gone through and it's already been agreed upon socially, then we decide, okay, we have an opinion. But that's all right, better late than never, I say, so let's at least start figuring out how we're going to move forward regarding this topic. Now, I'm not going to use all the letters and the numbers because people get canceled these days for saying things that others don't like. So you understand exactly what it is I'm going to talk about. You know it because that's all you talk about. Because every time you sit with people, if you have children or not, whether you are middle-aged, older, younger, when you sit around, this issue comes up and is talked about because it's concerning. So the point of this khutbah today is I'm going to ask three questions and I'm going to try and offer some answers, not based on my personal whims or desires or thoughts, but actually based on my experience. I mean, based on listening to people talk about this, based on people coming to me and talking to me about it, as if I really I'm the person, but I'm not. But I listen to it. So this is what I believe is the consensus or what we can do. The first question is, what is it that reasonable Muslims agree upon? The second question is, what is at stake here? And the third question is, what do we really want? And then becomes what comes after that is, what do we do? And I don't necessarily know, but at least we can maybe figure out the first three. Let me be clear here. Muslims differ on their approach to this topic of fawahish. We differ. We don't all have the same approach. We agree on a lot of things regarding it, but we don't have the same approach. The spectrum is quite wide. Muslims, practicing Muslims, God-fearing Muslims, have different approaches to the same problem. And it depends highly on where they were born, where they were raised, where they went to school, what experiences they have in their own lives, in their homes, and in their families. It differs. It really does. If you can just take that away from me today, then you've learned something valuable. That you are entitled to your approach to the problem. I validate whatever approach you have, because I don't know what the right one is. So whatever approach you think, there must be some light in it. Just make sure you're able to mentally validate other people's approaches as well. Don't demonize or vilify someone who has a different approach to the problem just because it's not something that you think is right. Because there's actually a very wide spectrum here. Again, when we talk about fawahish, this is something that is very specific Islamically. In Islam, it's very specific. Everything in Islam is mubah until told otherwise. And unless stated otherwise, everything is okay. Except two things. Gods and sexual behavior. These two things are very specific. There is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one. You don't have a variety to choose from. You can't have a couple. It's one. There's la ilaha illallah. It's very specific. Your belief system is not open. It's not for sale. It is not variable. There's no diversity in it. It's one. La ilaha illallah. We don't validate any other gods at all. All of any other belief system, in our opinion as Muslims, is wrong. Is wrong. We think it's wrong. We think it's in every way wrong. We actually speak out against, no, any form of shirk is not forgivable, as he explained to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very specific. And then it comes to sexual behavior, very similar. See, food is different. Eat everything. Just don't eat pork or meita, lahm, there are a couple of things you don't eat, a couple of things you don't drink, a couple of places you shouldn't go, just a few things that you shouldn't be doing. But when it comes to this, no. The only sexual behavior that's acceptable is a man and a woman within marriage. That's it. Anything else is called fahisha. Anything else. Yes, we have a problem at our hands that we're going to talk about today. But there are other fawahish that people don't seem to care about that much. Huh? There are other type of fawahish. I don't know why. I'm not sure why. The other fawahish that people just say, yeah, it's fine. Yeah, he's 16. Yeah, he has a girlfriend. No problem. Yeah, she's... No. It isn't. It is not. No. It is not. They're all fawahish and they're all unacceptable. And if we haven't learned that if you open the door for one fahisha, if you haven't learned that when you open the door for one, it's like a domino, it just, everything else keeps on coming, and that's what we're dealing with right now in the West today, then we're not going to, we haven't learned the lesson. No, all fawahish are haram and all of them have to be ended. And we cannot afford to have any of them. None of them are okay. None of them are, not one of them is worse than the other. They lead to each other. They lead. That's the problem. We allowed for some fawahish and then others came along. Oh, those are worse. No. You see, this, it started here. It started with the fact that you accepted a certain type of fahisha that you should have never accepted. So just make sure that's clear to you. That fawahish are fawahish. Ma dhahara minha ma batan. All of them are haram. So let me attempt to answer the first question. What do we, as Muslims, reasonably agree upon? Practicing Muslims. I'm not talking about people who don't come to masajid. I'm talking about the general Canadian society. They're not interested in what I have to say on a minbar. I can tell you that much. But what is it that Muslims reasonably agree upon? Two things. Number one, that the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not for sale. They are not compromisable. They are not negotiable. They are crystal clear. What is halal and what is haram? He made it very clear, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He told us, if you walk down the path of fawahish, not only will you be punished in akhirah, I will make sure you're punished in dunya as well. It will bring upon you harm and those around you harm. And it will ruin the experience of the human race if you continue to fall into this, into them. And this is what Allah subhanahu explained to us in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam extensively, that this type of behaviors are not acceptable. They're very important. We have to take care of them. And we have to make sure that the parameters of our behaviors, the parameters of our society, the parameters of our ethics are all observing that very simple and clear concept. And this is not something that we would change for any reason. This is not open. It's not a chip that we bring to the table and then we go, no, this is it. This will never change. If I am the last person on earth, I will continue to believe this until I die. And if you're Muslim, then you will too. Because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained. Whether you understand why or not, whether you, doesn't matter. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained. كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ لُوطٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ لُوطٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ وتذرون ما خلق لكم ربكم من أزواجكم بل أنتم قوم عادون قالوا لئن لم تنتهي يا لوط لتكونن من المخرجين قال إني لعملكم من القالين رب نجني وأهلي مما يعملون فنجيناه وأهله أجمعين إلا عجوزا في الغابرين ثم دمرنا الآخرين وأمطرنا عليهم مطرا فساء مطر المنذرين إن في ذلك لآية وما كان أكثرهم مؤمنين وإن ربك لهو العزيز الرحيم. Recite the verses of Surah Al-Shu'ara and you will have full clarity on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained. Lut told them, what you're doing is wrong. Unacceptable, it's wrong, it's going to cause you harm. They told him, if you don't stop talking about it, we will remove you. He said, perfect ayah, inni li'amalikum min al-qalin, I am not in agreement with that which you do. That was Lut alayhi salam's perfect answer. Qala inni li'amalikum min al-qalin. Al-qalin is from qila or qalu, regardless of how you both origins in the Arabic language, except both of them mean to refuse something. To refuse to say, I don't accept this. I don't accept it. And I will not participate or partake in it. And those of his family who did were not taken care of like the rest of his family. Those who did partake, or those who agreed, or those who intellectually participated were not taken care of like his family. It's very clear. That's the first thing we agree upon as Muslims, reasonably agree upon. The second thing is we agree as Muslims that no one should be discriminated against. No one, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of how many sins they're committing. They could be committing every sin under the sun. Everyone deserves to be treated with dignity, with respect. Everyone. We start with ourselves as Muslims. We don't accept being discriminated against as Muslims, and we don't want that occurring towards upon any other human being. Doesn't matter what they believe and how they practice and how they identify. Doesn't matter. You're a human being. You deserve to be treated with dignity, respect, and not be discriminated against. We agree with that. As Muslims, these two topics, I have found that most reasonable Muslims agree with these two topics. These two ideas are completely, yes, we will not change what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us for anybody, and we refuse discrimination regardless. And we're not saying that one is against the other. They're both, we carry both with no problems inside our hearts. I walk around and I'm well, alhamdulillah, I am capable of doing it. I'm not schizophrenic. I'm capable of walking around saying, I believe in both, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain behaviors haram. I live by that, I abide by that. And those who perform haram are people whom I tolerate and respect and love and treat with the best of bir that I have and deserve to be treated with dignity, and no one should stand against them, and no one should oppress them, and no one should transgress against their rights. It's very possible, and most Muslims agree to that. أخواني وأخواتي, سلسلة الخطب التي سأتحدث في التي سيعني أشارككم إياها خلال الصيف, هذه ثمان خطب أو ما شابه, ستحدث فيها عن قضايا معاصرة. أرى أن حديث القوم لا يكاد يخرج عن قضية منها. حوالي يعني رأيت أنها حوالي يعني 12 قضية ما تجد مجتمع تجمعا للمسلمين عربا كانوا أو غير عرب إلا وتحدثوا عن إحدى هذه المسائل, عن واحدة منها, لأنها مهمة ولأنها يعني تؤثر فينا كمسلمين في الغرب. لا نتحدث عن قضايا الأمة التي تمس المسلمين في كل مكان وإن كانت مهمة, لكن سأتحدث عن القضايا المعاصرة التي تمس المسلمين هنا في البلاد التي نحيا فيها. وسأمر على يعني والله أعلم على يعني ثمانية منها قبل يعني بانتهاء الصيف. والقضية الأولى هي قضية الفواحش وهذا الشذوذ الذي نراه حولنا, الذي ملأ الأرض, الذي اجتاحنا نحن يا أخواني. معظم الحاضرين هنا أتينا من بلاد تعودنا فيها على الاضطهاد السياسي والاضطهاد العسكري والاضطهاد الاقتصادي, هذا كله اعتدنا عليه, لا يخيفنا أحد من هؤلاء. يأتينا بالبوط العسكري ما في مشكلة, أنا رقبتي معتادة على هذا, لكن الاضطهاد الأخلاقي هذا أمر عجيب, هذا جديد, ما مر علينا كمسلمين تجربة مثل هذه, أن نضطهد أخلاقيا. لأن حتى المجرمين الذين يعني أهانونا والذين أخرجونا من ديارنا
اختلفنا معهم على كل شيء، لكن اتفقنا على الأخلاق. كانت الأخلاق الحسنة هي الأخلاق الحسنة. لم نختلف على قضية الأخلاق الحسنة. اتفقنا على أن الحسن حسن وأن القبيح قبيح. ثم أتينا إلى بلاد أصبح الحسن فيها قبيحا والقبيح فيها حسنا، واختلطت الأخلاق. وهذا الاضطهاد الأخلاقي الذي نراه اليوم أمر عجيب لسنا معتادين عليه، ومن أجل هذا لم نكن متجهزين للتعامل معه. فبعضكم أتى إلى البلاد فرأى هذه الأمور فلم يعي ما هذا، من أين أتى، وكيف يفكرون هكذا، وكيف يعيشون هكذا. هذا من أكثر من 50 عام، من أكثر من 50 سنة والناس هكذا، لكن نحن نستيقظ متأخرين للأسف الشديد. السؤال الأول الذي سأطرحه في هذه الخطبة أنه على ما نتفق نحن كمسلمين؟ نتفق على قضيتين. القضية الأولى أن الفواحش واضحة، الله سبحانه وتعالى في شرعه لم يترك مجالا لا للتأويل ولا لإساءة الفهم ولا للتفسير يعني المعاصر والتنوير وحكام الفارغ. الله سبحانه وتعالى أوضح تماما الحلال والحرام في هذه المسائل، وليس من مسلم عاقل يخشى ربه إلا ويقف عند حدود الله تماما لا يتجاوزه. الحرام حرام ولا يتغير ذلك، والفواحش تعريفها واضح، وليس منا أحد يأتي إلى طاولة المفاوضات يريد أن يتنازل عن شيء منها لأنها في منتهى الوضوح. القضية الثانية، الكل متفق على أن الإنسان يجب أن يحترم كائنا من كان، كائنا من كان. هذا الإنسان يمارس أمورا يقع في الحرام ما تفرق، الإنسان يجب أن يحترم. لا نقبل بالاضطهاد ولا بالظلم أن يقع على أحد، نبدأ بأنفسنا طبعا أولا ثم نتجاوز إلى كل الناس. لا يقبل المسلم أن يظلم أحد لا باسم الدين ولا باسم القانون ولا باسم الأخلاق ولا بأي اسم. الكل يجب أن يعامل باحترام وبالتساوي. Second question, what's at stake here? And I think this is a reasonable question because people are upset about this and they're scared and they don't know what to do about it. And some people I know have actually picked up and left. They picked up and left the country. I don't agree with that. I think if you run away from a problem, it follows you. I think you, if you run away from a problem, it will find a way to follow you. So if you're stuck with a problem, you stand up to it. You challenge it, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, like the Sahaba did. You stand up against a problem and you speak to it. And if it needs to be dealt with, then you deal with it. And if that means it's going to be hard, it's going to be hard. I'm not saying this is going to be easy. It's going to be very difficult. It's actually probably the most difficult thing that our generation does. Sometimes you don't understand how difficult things are until years later. And sometimes you don't see the effect of what you do in your lifetime, meaning you work towards something, you die, and you don't even know that what you did may actually have impact. But that's very important as Muslims first understand. Sometimes the dominoes, they don't fall within a lifetime. Like the first domino falls during my life, and by the time I'm dead, it's still the second hasn't fallen, but they're all going to fall unless we actually make some changes, which is what I'm trying to bring to your attention today. So what's at stake here? What's at stake here is our value system. That's why everyone's so afraid. That's why people feel scared, and that's why people are worried. It's because, yes, our value system is at stake here. Because the value system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam, and that Adam alayhi salam handed down to his children, pious children, the value system, the principles that Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa salam all carried, is at stake here. You're being told that these principles that all of the prophets of God live by, that exist in all of the books that were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is now unwelcome, is now a bit weird, it now needs to be refined, is not what, no. And that's at stake, and that's scary. I won't lie to you. It's terrifying. It really is. It's terrifying that this value system is no longer the norm, that this value system has been actually changed. And that's why people get afraid, because it's different. You see, ethical and moral, a value discrepancy is much more difficult to deal with than a physical one, or a financial one, or a political one. Those are well-defined. You understand what political tyranny is, or financial tyranny, or military. That's understand. We understand that, especially people sitting here, because you come from backgrounds. You don't understand it. But ethical and moral tyranny, that's difficult. I don't know what that is. I have never actually, it's new. It's new to most of us. So we're not sure what to do. Because we feel like, are you telling me that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me in his book, what he's explaining to me, what he said in the Torah and the Zabur and the Injil and the Quran and every other book is now no longer suitable? Is that what you're saying? And that I have to actually change it and it's unwelcome? That's scary. And that's why people are terrified. I'm not scaring you. I'm just telling you why I think people are worried so much, because that's at stake. Subconsciously, we feel that that's at stake. Now, you may disagree, say it's not at stake. Okay, that's not a problem. I'm telling you why I think people are worried about it, because we feel that that's at stake. And I tend to agree that I think it probably is. The second reason people disagree, or people, what's at stake, the second issue at stake is our children. You see, let's admit something here. We're not very good parents. Maybe you are. I come from the Middle East, from Syria. Not a good parent. Well, my contribution as a parent is to dress my child, put a hat on his head, open the door, push him outside, and call him at Maghrib time. Because that's how we were, that's how I was raised, that's how I spent my life. I left the house, I ran outside all day long, and wherever I bumped into someone, it was an aunt, an uncle, someone who had the same value system, the same basic stuff, the same basic ethics, the same basic morals. So people grew up with the same basic understandings of life. You can't do that here. You can't do that here. That's at stake now. If you let them, you send them out, they come back with things you've never heard of before. They are now exposed to things you don't understand. You stand there like, what? You heard what? Who? You have no idea. You have no answer. And then you give an answer, and the answer is not mature. Your answer as a parent, unfortunately, because you're not prepared, is not mature, and it does not fit. It's not suitable. The kid doesn't make sense. The other narrative seems to be more comprehensive. It seems to have more meat to it. But you're telling me that I don't understand it, and then you lose them. What's at stake is sending them to school. Schools are usually places you say, those 8 hours, you're safe. In the Arabic world, what is the ministry that takes care of schools? What is it called? Wizarat what? It's called Wizarat al-Tarbiyah, not ta'lim, not teaching. It's Wizarat al-Tarbiyah. It's the ministry of raising. Of raising. Why? Because we're going to give them some ethics. They don't do a very good job, but at least certain things are not being put there. Now they are. So that's at stake. That's why everyone's worried. Because our value system, we feel it's at stake. And our children's value system, our children's education, our children's safety is at stake. Now, you could still fully disagree with me and say, no, they're not at stake. I'm just telling you where, listening to people, this is what people are scared about. سؤال الثاني يا إخواني كان ما الذي نخشى منه حقا؟ ما الأمر المعرض للخسران؟ ما الذي نخشى من خسارته؟ والله أعلم هناك أمران. الأمر الأول نخشى من خسارة قيمنا. نخشى من خسارة حقنا في امتلاك القيم التي تخالف منظومة اقتصادية ومنظومة سياسية ومنظومة إعلامية موجودة في البلد التي نحيا فيها. نخشى من خسارة القيم، هذه القيم الأصيلة، هذه القيم الجليلة التي علمها الله آدم، فعلمها آدم من بعده من أتقياء وصالح البشر. هذه القيم التي حملها إبراهيم ونزلت في الكتب السماوية وتلقاها موسى وتلقاها عيسى وتلقاها رسول الله محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. نخشى من خسارتها، وهذا وهذا وهذه خشية كبيرة، هذا خوف، نعم، هذا يدب الرعب في القلوب، لا 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 شك. والأمر الثاني هو الأطفال، سلامة الأطفال. الطفل نخشى من، أنا أخشى، أنا خرجت من سلة، خشيت على ابني أن يموت تحت الركام، أن يموت، أن يقتله طاغية بصواريخه وبراميله. فأتيت إلى بلاد صرت أخشى فيه على عقله مما سيدخله طاغية آخر فيه من الدنس والرجس والإثم والفحش الذي لا يقبله إنسان سوي. فنخشى على أطفالنا، سواء أخرجناهم إلى الدنيا يحيون فيها أو أرسلناهم إلى المدارس، فأصبحت هناك خشية وخوف، وحق لنا أن نخاف، وحق لنا أن نخشى. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم، فاستغفروه يغفر لكم، يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. The third question. Okay, so what is it that we really want? I think what we want is maybe two or three things. The first thing is we want our right to carry our values. We want our values to be validated. We don't want to feel like being a Muslim and carrying the values of a Muslim is somehow something that we should be ashamed of. I shouldn't be standing here being afraid of saying something that could end my career or end my ability to be an imam or take away my job. That shouldn't be the case. If I have an opinion, and it's an opinion that is based on authentic, original text on scripture, it's based on faiths. People in the billions Follow it. I shouldn't be afraid, but I am. I am. I won't lie to you. Everyone who has to talk about this is afraid because there's a culture here that is taking away people's ability to state what they believe in. No one, no Muslim, as I said, no Muslim is okay with anyone being mistreated or oppressed or transgressed against or treated without dignity or discriminated against. But our ability to have a value system, it's not a value system that we made up yesterday. This has been around forever. We want our ability to have our opinions, our principles, and our values, and to look at a behavior and say, you know what, we don't agree with that. We don't think that's moral. We don't think that's moral. The concept of identity in that form is not even something we comprehend. We don't celebrate certain things. The word celebration is very, very prickly to begin with. We're very cautious when we use the word celebration to begin with, when the word pride to begin with. As Muslims, those are words that were very, very specific when we try to use them. They're not something that we use all the time. So when you use it towards a behavior that we see as sinful, that's very difficult for us. So at least we should have our rights not to be forced to say things that we don't believe in or partake in things that we don't believe in. We should have that right. This shouldn't be so difficult. Wallahi, this shouldn't be so. I am actually so ashamed. I am extremely ashamed of myself that I'm here saying these things. It sounds, listening to myself, I sound ridiculous. I sound ridiculous. Wallahi, I do. Standing up here saying, is it okay? Is it okay that I believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to me to believe in, that we've been believing in for a million years? Is it okay for me to have this value system where I stay away from falahish? No, it's not. Why is it? That's a problem. That is a problem. That's a real problem. And we can't, our conversation cannot be taken into, well, this is hatred, and this is not hate speech. And this is not speech that is trying to discriminate against people. And it's not trying to be violent against people. No, we refuse that. As Muslims, we fundamentally refuse that. I don't know how many times I have to explain it before it makes sense. We are talking about our right to our value system, our right to have principles and ethics that are authentic. The second thing that we want, I want to be able for Muslim children to go to a public system, public schooling system, and not be told things that contradict their faith and contradict these ethics and these principles and these values. It's more than just a faith. It's more than just belief in it. No, it's more than that. Look at this ayah. قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي. He didn't say shirk first. Did you notice that? Did you notice he didn't say shirk first? He said it number four. Out of five things, he put it number four. First, he said الفواحش. And then al-ithm wal-baghi. And then he talked about shirk and making things up on behalf of God. It's very important. This is a social issue. This affects society. It affects community. Whether you believe in God or not, this is going to affect you. It affects you a lot and affects how the world moves forward. We want our kids to be, and we can, by the way. I'm going to give you some ideas at the end. But this is what we want. We want to be able to have our ethics and values and principles and not feel like having them is somehow unwelcome or wrong. And we want to make sure that our kids go to a public school system and they're not being fed things that we don't agree with. And I think both are reasonable things to ask for. Mind you, it's going to be very difficult to get them, but they're reasonable. Now, the last moment of this khutbah, I know I've taken a lot of time. But this is not an issue that you can unpack in 10 minutes, unfortunately. How do we get there? All right. I don't know. I have no idea. I honestly don't know. But I can tell you this much. I can tell you that we have to be at the tables, the right tables. When we're talking about our children, there is an educational board that exists for every area. If we're at that table, we're explaining our idea, our understanding, our ethics, our values. We're making sure that people comprehend what we're saying. Then there is hope for us to get to a compromise with them where we can at least keep our children away from certain things that we don't agree with. We can do that. That's doable. There's enough of us. There's a lot of people who have expertise. There are a lot of people in the right positions. We can do that. We can start those serious, meaningful conversations to get there. Media is important. Media is very important. We don't have a presence there. Our opinions, our thoughts are not being stated. And that's important. That has to exist. Advocacy on a political level, which is not something obviously charitable organizations can do, but individuals can do, is to talk about legislation. To go and say, okay, where does this end? And where does Islamic faith freedom, like the freedom of our religion, actually come in when certain laws are being put forward? And how do we make sure that we preserve our faith and preserve our religion and our rights and our freedoms as human beings living in this country? Those are the Those are the realms that we can maybe can start participating in, working towards. An organized effort is going to be needed, for sure. A lot of people, we have to stop complaining and start figuring out, okay, what can the first step be? We don't have to agree on the approach. We can differ on a lot of things, but at least take a step forward. Because right now, we're just sitting around complaining about stuff. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of listening to people complain. Please don't come to me with your complaints. I know, this is not nice. It's very, very difficult. It's a headache. Figure out something to do about it because we're coming to a point where we need to figure out next steps and we don't have them right now. But let me give you this thought. This is a social problem. I believe a social solution can be helpful. I believe masajid are our immunity. I believe masajid is where we grant our next generation their immunity, masajid. Because if you try to academically fix a social problem, it takes a long time, doesn't work that well. If I sit with 7, 8-year-olds or 10-year-olds and explain things to them, they don't understand it. But put them in a social gathering where a certain way of life is being practiced, where certain ethics and values are being put forward, that may be more meaningful. If you don't come to the masjid aside from once a week on Jumu'ah, you don't bring your kids throughout the week, or in general, it's not a habit, make it a habit. This is the hub. This is the place where you bring your children. This is a social gathering that they will benefit from. This is how we make them immune. We put them with people who are like-minded, and they learn the ethics, and they learn the principles, and they learn the values. That's at least one way. That's at least one thing we can do to make this better. But if you are complaining of all of this and you don't see that there's any way to fix it, but your children are not a part of masajid, they're not a part of that community, they don't come, they're not involved in it, then you're kind of contradicting. This is not the way to do it. We have to revive the role of these places for sure. Masajid have to become more active, not just on an academic level, which is what I can do, but on a social level too. Socially, where mentorship comes in, where people are connected with those who they can look up to and learn from. And that's something I thought I would leave you with. This is going to be an issue that we will continue to deal with for the remainder, wallahu a'lam, of our short lives. So I say that let's move from the position of complaining about it and start actually thinking about what is it we can do to bring forward change that will allow us to feel safe, to raise our children safely, and to continue our community values moving forward. And I think that's the message that I have from this long khutbah. Forgive me for taking too much time. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر المحجلين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى ورده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين وردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحة طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون